want to give a hearty welcome to each one present here this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all again. Just seems like our schedule has been at us in different places the last while, and looks like that may continue a bit. But God is good, and we are thankful to be here this morning. Before I went into the message, I'd like to give a few little thoughts. First of all, I want to thank the church and the family, congregational family here, for helping with little things and details along the way with our families. We're preparing to move. Some of you have given some kind consideration and help, and also the tokens of appreciation and blessing you sent with and helped in helping with the family while I was away for meetings. Also want to express appreciation for your prayer support in the meetings when I was traveling in the West, and thank you for that. Also want to express appreciation to the congregation for the love gift we received very recently. Thanks so much for that. Another thing that I wanted to mention is that we do plan to be leaving for Costa Rica here, Lord willing, on Wednesday morning. It's about 4.5 years since we were there, and we felt that it's about time, and God provided some tickets that were reasonable. So we plan to be down there for 2 full weeks, Lord willing. We covet your prayers as we go. There's a family wedding there, at least one that we would attend. Numbers of the nieces and nephew. Well, a niece is getting married today and a nephew next Saturday, I think it is. So we at least want to be there for that if God so wills. And yet our hearts are very tied to the brethren and sisters here, and we need the prayers of those we love. All right, now getting into a message, we do want to greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church, the one who died to save us and to redeem unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, and we greet you in his name this morning. A few Sundays ago, I had a message here about foundational principles of separation and nonconformity. The title that Sunday morning was Concepts of Biblical Separation, but this morning I want to look at some more of the practical side of this subject. I heard rumors that some people were talking about that sermon, why he didn't even talk about this and about that, and part of the reason why it happened that way was because I was planning to bring another message. I will tell you before I get into these that I was looking through a little study book that we had used in Costa Rica back when we started the mission work with the congregation we would have been part of prior to moving here in the early, it was 1990. We first of all went through the book of Exodus, and I find it very interesting going across some of the very same concepts in the book of Exodus. We were just, it was a very new mission work there, and for Sunday school we used the book of Exodus, and then the next one we used studies concerning the life of separation. A lot of practical teaching there. So I pulled some thoughts from that little booklet that we used there. And not every point that I share this morning, or not everything that I plan to touch, is original with me. However, I want to touch just as it were, just go along and touch just a few little points where practical separation touches our lives and needs to touch our lives if the concepts of biblical separation that we talked about in the other sermon will have much effect in our lives today. In reality, there is almost no area of life where this principle of separation does not apply. Because the Christian needs to live differently from the world and those who do not love Jesus. There is a great difference in life between those who love Jesus and those who do not love him. And this difference needs to be evident and clear not only in the beginning of the Christian life, but it needs to become a way of life which eventually leads us to a different eternal destiny than those who do not love Jesus. The one who loves Jesus and follows him through life will live a different life than those who do not love Jesus. And there is a separation between those two. That difference is evidenced in life. And certainly after death it is, because eternal destinations are worlds apart. As Abraham said to the rich man in hell, he said, there is a great gulf fixed between us. So And I do realize that there are those who in the very end of their life find salvation, and we're glad for that, and they can go on to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But we're looking today at the practical points of a separated life, a non-conformed life. If we today do not want to live as a people separated unto God and fail to keep that vision alive, there is little hope that we will ever be separate from the world and the devil in eternity. And it's just very important that we have that understood as people of God, as new believers, as young people, as those of us who are older, those of us who are grandparents, those of us who on different stages of life, the whole thing of being separate from the world is very important. So this morning we want to look at a few practical points of separation where we need to examine our lives for the honor and glory of God to see where or how we should live a life of being separated unto God. I do want to review just a wee little bit of what I had in the last sermon. I read a verse out of the book of Esther that to me has been very, very inspirational in thinking on this subject. And it was used when old man Haman there, he comes to King Ahasuerus and says this: "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." The thing that I called to our attention in the last sermon, and I'll bring it out again, that their laws are diverse from all people and they keep not the king's laws. Now, I realize that it is God's command to us today that we obey our civil government and all that does not violate Scripture. That is very important, and it's an earmark of the people of God. They will pay their taxes, they will obey and as their conscience allows them to, as long as it does not violate the Word, and also they will pay their taxes, and they will pray for those in authority and honor them. Honor the king. That was a subject we had here several months ago. Honoring the king and giving him that which is his due, the civil government over us. And another concept I probably mentioned in that sermon but becomes a basis and a foundation for biblical separation is Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. And I've often said that in our circles, and in conservative circles at least, it's probably the most quoted verses that ever are. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you and I can decide this morning if we are conformed to this world or we are non-conformed. The world system, the world... If we're following Christ this morning or if we're following someone else, we can determine that. We can decide if we have made reformations in our lives, that we're trying to be good, we're trying to reform our behavior, or if we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the new birth, if we have experienced that, if we're living that from day to day. We can decide that this morning. We have that privilege. Now, looking at some practical points, the first point that I want to talk about is our speech. You know, it does me very little good to appear like a Christian and say that I'm a Christian and have filthy language. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Word tells us. And one of the things that's very, very important as we think about our speech, it becomes a separating factor in our lives. The things we talk about, the things we do not talk about, the concepts that cross our lips, the words, the idle words, the fill-in words, the descriptive words for things that occur in life. This subject about speech became very real to me whenever in our instruction class when I was about 14 or 15 years old. I was 14. I'm not sure if it was in the instruction class I was in or another one that I was. See, back in that time, there wasn't many young people, and so if you go into instruction class, it was sometimes the activity of the week. That's probably a little different to most you would enjoy, but some of us got into more instruction classes because that's where the young people were, and so we went to instruction class, and sometimes if they had a job to do, and since we didn't have an instruction book such as you have here, or that we have here in our congregation, we had to do some things a little different, and one of our jobs was to write an essay on why it is that the words of our mouth are so important, and what all that means, because Jesus, for some good reason, says that by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I've already said that. And that study was very hard for a teenager to write, but it was part of our assignment for instruction class. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's at least one verse that talks about our speech, speaking the truth. In another place it says, speak the truth in love. And sometimes there's hard truth that needs to be expressed, but if it's expressed with love, it can have a very, very positive effect. But sometimes people speak the truth in a derogatory way, in a way to push someone in the mud, so to speak, and that does not edify. We need to speak the truth in love, putting away lying. But because God wants us to speak the truth, there is no need for a believer to emphasize what he says by oaths or by swearing. Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce Indians made a famous statement one day when he said, it takes few words to tell the truth. It takes few words to tell the truth. And we don't have to say a bunch of stuff around it to emphasize that truth stands by itself. So we should speak the truth. And is our speech identified in that way? Another thing that has been riveted on my mind, not only in times past, but also more recently, this whole thing of foolishness and filthiness in our speech. Ephesians 5, verse 4, it talks about sins of the flesh and things that people do that should not be named among the saints. I'm in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Now it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. There is a kind of language. There's a kind of words that do not need to be part of the Christian vocabulary. And I know that we've been taught on some of these things. I remember Brother Lauren and Brother Luke speaking about this, but it is part of a life of separation, the way we talk. And foul language and foolish language, we just need to be very careful about. It can creep in so easily. I remember Brother Luke saying one time here in our hearing that we should be careful about barnyard language. There's a lot of four-letter words that we just leave them where in the barnyard. We don't have to use them just every place and every little thing that happens. And these things to me are very real, because it is so easy to become involved with using less than ideal Christian language. I mean, less than ideal language. Because God would want to purify our heart and purify our tongue, the thoughts of our minds, that the thoughts of our hearts and the meditation of it would be pure in His sight. And this is a very, very practical thing. How many words do we say in a day? How many words do we say in a week? And how many of those words are idle words? How many of those words exemplify a life that is Christian, a life that is after Christ, patterned after Christ? And Jesus is pretty concerned about that, and He speaks about it very frankly. In Matthew chapter 12, and I know that I've already made reference to this, but I'll read it here. I'm sorry, Matthew 12, verse 34 is where I want to start. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I still wonder sometimes what all is identified by, or how you and I should identify idle words. And sometimes I wonder if, even in trying to be careful, how many idle words we actually use without thinking of them. Words of description and words of exclamation or whatever. I just really admonish us to be careful in that, because if the devil snags us with that, it really can hinder our testimony to those who are looking on. And I know that in my younger years it was something I needed to work on. I remember my mom speaking to me very clearly about that subject, and something I've tried to work on, but I still wonder how many idle words I actually use in a week. I wonder that. It's something that I think we need to be careful about in our speech. All right. The second point I want to look at in regards to practical separation, practical points of separation, is in our work and work ethic. Now, here we want to go just for a little scripture or two. I want to look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. There's a lot of verses. This New Testament is full of teaching on any one of these points, but as I said, we're just going to go along and briefly and lightly touch different ones. It says here, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And this is speaking about our employment, the things we engage our time in doing, that they good works for necessary uses. And that is one of the reasons for the which, over the years, God's people have been identified as a people who use their vocational skills for things that are of benefit to mankind, necessary things, things that are for the benefit of humanity, be that in housing or people's needs or people's vehicles, mechanical work, and things like that, or that are for the good of humanity. And that includes a wide variety of things, and food production and so on. All of those things are very good and proper. The Bible teaches us to provide for our own. It says very clearly that if a man does not provide for his own and those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible teaches us that. It is our responsibility to provide for our own. It also says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, that labor with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give." Have to give. And that is an important principle as we think about our work and our work ethic. Having to give. Over in Romans chapter 12, the chapter I quoted from earlier, it talks about providing things honest. And there again, honesty in speech is one thing, but honesty in our finances and in our work is another thing. And those of us who work on the clock, it is an ever-present temptation to have spent however much time on some computer search or in some personal project while we're on the clock. And for me, it has to do sometimes with a conference call or someone calls and says, "Do you have a minute?" "Well, do I or don't? I've got this project to do." And we have to work on that honesty thing. Did I really work that time or didn't I? Provide things honest. And I've tried to watch that, but it's something that's ever-present temptation in our world. This whole thing of work and work ethic. Provide things honest. The whole concept of the golden rule. The golden rule. "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them likewise." In our work ethic. And somehow, We go back to that little concept that I already read out of Esther, the thing about the laws being diverse, this thing wherever children grow up, and in some countries it's almost worse than here. We need to teach our children to work somehow. Somehow they need to learn to get out of bed in the morning and do something productive. Idleness is the devil's workshop, and it is ever so important that children learn to work, that girls learn to work, that boys learn to work, and do work that gets them good and tired by the end of the day. That is so important, because the devil fills spare time with so many, many things. And whenever our children don't learn to work, it is a serious impairment to them in life if they have not learned to work manual labor. And that's one of the differences between the Christian and the non-Christian. Now, all people need to work in something. But one of the plagues of our generation is, and I was hearing somebody talking about this, you just can't find good employment anymore. People aren't honest. People lie to your face. All they want is a paycheck. They don't want to do anything more than just sit in a computer and punch some buttons. He said they can't find any labor force anymore, somebody that'll do a day's job and do it well. And among God's people, that has got to be something that's maintained and something that we work to keep in teaching our children at age appropriate, giving them age appropriate work. It's part of what has identified God's people through the centuries and will continue to do so while time lasts. And I just trust God will give us wisdom in those things, because it's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. Laziness is very inherent in the carnal nature. And may God help us to be careful about that. Now, another point of separation in our education. And Brother Jay stopped one verse short of where I was going to go this morning. So since we stopped at verse 10 of Psalm 34, we'll read the next verse. This verse is special to me because in my teenage years, at school where I went to school, this was the theme verse of the school. It said Woodbury Christian School, and underneath it had this verse. Psalm 34:11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I am amazed at how Christian education is a blessing to children. And it's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan that children be educated in a godly setting, in a godly way. And it's a responsibility that weighs upon the shoulders of parents and churches in our generation. And it has been a blessing that we have enjoyed in the last 60 or so years for there to be the privilege and blessing in our country of Christian day schools. It's something that in earlier generations hardly existed, and in many eras throughout history has not even been a possibility. But for us today, we enjoy it, and let us never take it for granted. Because whenever a person can teach their children in the fear of the Lord, and teach them facts of knowledge, practical understanding of a subject, it then can become divine wisdom if it's combined with facts and understanding of math and English and science and social studies and phonics and all of those things. It can make a beautiful combination. That geography and all of those things can tie together very well if it's blended with the fear of God. In a godly atmosphere, it can bring forth holy fruit for the honor and glory of God. Job 28, verse 28, and he said unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And there's a lot more that could be said about that. And I've heard some good sermons over the years on this whole thing of education. And the caution that needs to be present as we think about going over and beyond the formal education, where all that should go. I know even among us there's a variety of opinions. I'm not here to debate that this morning. I'm not going to go much deeper in that. But the whole thing of our education in our schools and otherwise needs to be conducted in a godly way for His honor and glory. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And we know that in the world we live in, there's a lot that educates us against the fear of God. And so that's another area of separation. I want to go on with another point. We need to be careful in our separation, connection with worldly organizations. This is closely tied sometimes with our work. We must be in the world, but not of the world. And I realize this is a sermon in itself. But there's a couple of verses that I would like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible teaches us very clearly about this. And it requires that somebody who fears God and obeys His word take seriously what the Scripture tells us, and then make practical applications there too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Whenever we get connected in business ties and in worldly organizations with those who do not love God and fear God, it makes us a part of their program and pushes us into a thing that God's Word here teaches us against. And that's a hard line sometimes. I want to also read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there's two verses here that it is part of another context, I realize, and I hope I don't do injustice to the Scripture, but as I was thinking about this, this verse did come to my mind, specifically verse 31, but I'm in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 30. And there's a bit here about our ownership and things like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And when we think about that concept of buying but not possessing, I'd like to make sure that we remember this morning that my understanding, and you're welcome to correct me on this or any other point this morning, but a Christian is a steward of that which they own or that which is in their hands. They're a steward of it. They are not the owner. Ownership is understood in our world. We know that. But when we realize that the house that I live in, the vehicle that I drive, the people that are around me that I have responsibility for, they're a gift from God, and I hold them in my hand, and I hold it in an open hand. When I realize it's God's and not mine, and I must take care of it while it is here, but God can take it at any time. And that is one thing that is a consolation in a time when a robbery occurs, when something that I've worked for and was here sitting in my garage or somewhere, and suddenly it disappears. If I've done what I could in reasonable Christian principle to take care of it and protect it, if now it leaves because a robber broke in and stole, which has happened many times over the years to God's people and still does happen, if I've done what I could and someone else took it, if I was being a good steward as well as I knew how, and someone takes it, we can buy and not possess because we're stewards of what God has given. And I realize that there again is a subject that's huge, much bigger than one sermon. But I'm going to tell us something this morning. If we've ever gotten involved in a business deal with someone who does not love Jesus, I wish I could bring a brother here, a good friend of mine, and he had a importing business in another country, and that he was in slight violation on this very principle. He had close business associations with those who were not Christian people. And little by little, they took some of his stuff and more of his stuff and sold more of his stuff on credit. And finally he lost, I don't know, several tens of thousands of dollars. It was a sad day for him. And then he realized, you know what? I was in an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. I was in a business deal that was not for my good or for anyone else's. It was a really sad day for him. He lost a lot. And yet he had to realize, I was not obeying the scripture. We need to be in this world, but not of the world. We need to use this world and not abuse it. That's a hard thing to understand sometimes, and I don't claim to have the whole understanding here this morning either. I'm only scratching some surfaces. Number 5, in a world of insurance and assistance programs, we really need to keep our vision alive of brotherhood assistance and care one for another. You know, the world offers us every kind of insurance. If this happens, if this happens, if this happens, if this happens, if that happens, there's always an insurance to cover just about everything. You drive down the highway, like right down on 83 South over here, about 10 miles to the west of us, there's a sign that has a picture of a painter out in the middle, and it's probably Photoshopped like everything, but a painter out in the middle of a creek, and have this easel set up there and this painting, and they're on this, and it says, how do you live fearlessly? And the idea is buy another insurance plan. Insure that painting there, because, and people do that. They insure just about everything. And it's a world that's ever gets closer to us. And it's something I'm dealing with even right now. And yet in the midst of all of that, and assistance for this, and assistance for that, and government assistance for the next thing, and those have their place in some points in time. But when we need to keep alive among us the thing of brotherhood assistance and care one for another, that is still in the body of Christ, that needs to be very much alive and very adhered to, or very quickly we lose it, because the world's pressure comes in and comes in and comes in and wants to influence our thinking and our doctrine even. Another point where we really need to be careful in our points of practical separation is in our communication. In our communication. And it's one thing to in bygone years to worry about the radio and worry about the television. And I know that they still have their place in society and maybe not so much among us. But we may as well admit that our allowance in technology has become so much a part of us. So much a part of us. And I think most of us here this morning would admit this little apparatus right here, and that most of us possess that are above a certain age, has now become our calendar. It has now become our agenda book. It has now become our phone contact tool. It has now become our internet connection. It has now become our Bible. It has now become our entertainment. It has now become our photo book. It has now become our video collection. It has now become our news line, our weatherman. It's also become our shopping catalog, our dictionary, sometimes our encyclopedia, our purchasing tool. And if you're traveling by airplane anymore, you use this thing for your boarding pass. And the list goes on and on, the calculator and so on. I one time, not very long ago, used a cell phone because I was sitting in a vehicle and someone says, use my phone for doing some Bible reading. I said, I'd like to do some Bible reading. And the whole time, and I don't know enough about them to be able to figure this out, because this thing don't have a Bible on it. Most of you know that. But I had this thing go, and I was scrolling down through it, and it showed me a couple verses at a time, and since I don't know how to change the screens and all, I'm sorry about my ignorance, but all the time that I was reading that, the stock market numbers were jumping across here, and there's little screens down below here, and it was a blinking and a flashing and carrying on there that was really hard for me to concentrate on what I'm reading out of the book of Job or the book of James or whatever the chapter happened to be. And I thought, wow, you mean that a lot of people, and I was in a church a couple years ago wherever no one was carrying Bibles to church. And I thought, what in the world? No one has Bibles around here? And so we get into Sunday school class. Everybody whips out their smartphone and trying to balance a child on one leg and have a cell phone balanced on their knee. And here they are trying to study the Word. And I asked myself, is that really where God's people are getting to? And what about an old-fashioned Bible? And I think about a funeral sermon that I preached just a little over a year ago, where a girl had received from her parents a Bible. And at least 60 to 70% of those pages had an underlined verse, a highlighted verse. I remember that so well. And how in the world are you going to mark a special verse whenever you're just scrolling down the screen? I don't want to be too hard on this point, but do you have a Bible that you read? A Bible that has become precious and worn pages by use after years of use. And maybe a little note, maybe a little sticky paper in this portion here that meant something to me. A highlighted verse where God's promises and my need at that specific time in life meant so much. A little thing that God spoke to my heart about. Do we know what that is? And I trust that in our generation it is not lost because of an electronic device. I hope I'm not being too hard this morning, but I still believe that God's people should know what a Bible is, how to find the verses, and how to look them up, and where to find the truth in the Word of God. I really believe that this morning, my dear friends. Let's not allow a cell phone to steal our devotional time. It is such a thing that we have to be careful about. Where do we as God's people have a line on that one about our smartphone use? Or do we even have a line? How many times have our smartphones gotten us in trouble? Individually, collectively. It's like Brother Luke has said, and I repeat it again, it's the most loaded pistol that God's people have allowed in recent times. Tied right along with that is number 7, our entertainment. Our entertainment. We don't like to talk about this one because we all want a certain amount of it. Maybe we certainly need a small amount of recreation. Jesus did say, come ye apart and rest a while. We know that. But as we think about our separation and entertainment, let's read some verses out of 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 1. And you think about what the point we just had about our communication and all of the points that were given there. And we think about our entertainment and we think about amusement. Amuse is the opposite of muse. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist said at one place, while I was musing, the fire burned. The musing, the thinking about God, thinking and meditating on His Word. Amuse is the opposite of musing. Amusing is the opposite of biblical meditation and thinking about things that are good and right. Amusing is taking the mind away from soberness. It's to divert the attention into things that are less than ideal. So when we think about amusement and entertainment, does God's Word have anything to say about it? We'll read here. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Does that sound like separation or not? Does that sound like nonconformity or not? From the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, that's loose living, in lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And where does entertainment, recreation, amusement, where does it fit into that? And there is so much stuff that can come our way, and some of it is included in the earlier point, the funny videos that make people laugh and laugh, the musical entertainment. I find it so interesting that we live in a world wherever I used to enjoy, if I had to travel somewhere, travel by myself, I would see someone sitting there, you can walk up to an elderly gentleman and start a conversation. But the electronic addiction of our world, you sit beside somebody in the plane and the earbuds are in, there's no way to talk to them then. Once in a while they pop them out, and then it's a movie on the screen, and then they're watching that. And that's the world we live in. And I wonder, when in the world is a man of God with a passion for souls, a young person that has a desire to reach out to someone, when can you ever do it? Because it is so much glued to the screen. And then, how is it among us? I asked that question this morning. And I really am in earnest about this, because once we start and become more and more and more addicted to the screen, where is the soberness? Where is the watching unto prayer? Ready? There's someone out there. There's a person ready to judge quick and dead. Are we ready to give an account to him? How addicted are we on some of these things? And I'm afraid that some of this comes closer to us and closer to myself than I would like to admit. The best antidote for the need for entertainment, the best antidote is contentment. The best antidote for the need we feel for entertainment is to be content with such things as we have. Content in our walk with God. Content with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And whenever we're content and happy in Jesus, some of our entertainment and amusement can go by the wayside. Number 8. These principles of separation also apply to our clothing and personal appearance. But for sure, if we have distinctive clothing but are not careful about these other areas, like our speech, like our work ethics, like our communication principles, our entertainment, it does us very little good to wear certain clothing and then have ungodly speech, for instance. It doesn't say that clothing is not important, because when the inside is changed by the power of Christ, it will show on the outside, and I'm very sure of that. And I very rarely believe that. And I am not in any way minimizing the necessity for distinctive dress. But it's somehow easier sometimes for us to be different in our clothing than in our speech. It's easier to do the clothing that might be different than some of these other points. And even in our music interest. But there's always that pressure to give in, to give up this, to be more conformed. So whenever I go to a cattle auction and see somebody there with a bright red hoodie on and big Case IH symbol here on the front of their shirt, I say, really? Really? A child of God? Sunday school teacher in one of our churches possibly? Hoodie. Pullover. Big red thing. Of course, we know what Brother Aaron Shank thought about the color red, you know? And there we are in the cattle auction. It's all good and fine. And yet, where all does that start and stop? And yet, for Sunday morning, I don't know. I don't want to get in too many weeds there. It's hard for me to understand exactly where those lines should be drawn. Because most of us have seen people that are very plain, that don't live the way God wants them to. And it's for us to look at this fellow here and look at ourselves, point the fingers at ourselves, our own families, and see how it works there. My last point this morning is in our political involvements, separation in our political involvements. We need to live as strangers and pilgrims with our residency here and our citizenship in heaven. Last week I was preaching out of that verse, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Our residency here. And most of us in this audience would carry a U.S. passport if we had one, some kind of U.S. Social Security card or something. And that's part of the blessings and benefits that we enjoy as American citizens. However, where is our true citizenship? If we're part of the family of God, we're part of His family. Our citizenship in heaven. It is good for us to be clear about where we stand in political issues and steer clear of the crossover where the lines become blurred. Back in the South, when we lived in Tennessee, sometimes the people that were running for local offices, sheriff and otherwise, the sheriff there in town came to our school one time and gave us a talk about his work and what he does. He's a person we got to know. And he'd come around when he was running for office and say, "Here, I want you to vote for me." And we told him our position about, I was young then. I was just a youngster, but teenager. But the people would tell him, "We don't vote, but we'll pray for you." "I sure need that. I sure need the prayers." And it became known that we weren't a people there in that congregation that voted. We didn't do that. But we tried to pay our taxes and tried to pray for the government leaders and tried to obey wherever possible. And that whole thing of obedience to civil government's another thing. You know, there's a lot of places where it's easy to jump over the lines. When these lines of politics and the church become blurred, the separation of church and state, it becomes harder to maintain clear lines in areas like non-participation in the military or keeping an evangelistic focus. And that I'm doing a lot of study right now in preparation for a potential class that I have to teach in the future about what happened to the Russian Mennonites in Russia there and how their tremendous economic and material involvement began to combine them in with government associations and where they had government men coming in and helping them and directing them and giving oversight to certain areas of their lives. And they did it all with two exceptions. Number one, that their young men wouldn't need to go into military service. And second, that they would not evangelize. And somehow, whenever we begin to blur those lines, it began to cause a problem to the point where among them they had what they called a certain special forces among the Mennonite people of that generation. They developed their own police force. And some colonies to this day even have that. And they deal very brutally with someone who steps over their lines within colonial government. It's quite an amazing thing. Our political involvements need to be very guarded to maintain the separation that God has designed between church and state. We really need to watch that. I know this sermon is practical. I'm sure that there's many of you who have your own opinions about some of these subjects. But it has been on my mind for a while, this whole thing of separation. And it needs to become practical at some level. It's not a popular subject, and I'm sure there's some here that don't agree with some of the things that I shared, and I beg for your understanding. And I do want to just say that I don't understand everything. And I have a lot of need to grow and learn, and I'm willing to do that. But if there's any blessing, we want to thank God, but we must be a separated people in life. As the people of God, we must be a separated, non-conformed people if we're going to be separate from the devil and his crowd in eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.